The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, overcoming the challenges we face during a family calamity.
Be quiet now. Don't take this thing to heart. You know what? Way too late. But God's plan is always to heal. You've not been through the one thing that Jesus Christ cannot heal. He came to heal you. He came to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That is his job.
Family Calamity and Restoration, next on Life Today.
This is interesting to me. Bethany is teaching on family calamity and restoration. And you don't want to miss what she's sharing. The book Indivisible, Restoring Faith, Family, and Freedom Before It's Too Late. Betty, I honestly believe through a lot of prayer and a lot of people praying, and I think really an answer to many of your prayers, I feel like God has allowed us to write a book. And when I say us, I'm talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit helping Jay Richards and me write what I believe to be is a way out of the wilderness of despair and defeat and debt and lack and uncertainty and even fear, back into the land of promise, blessing, and provision. Too many people have turned their eyes, as Jeremiah warned, back toward Egypt and looking to the gods that are more numerous than your cities, when we need to turn back to God. This is the way back, and you'll want to get it. And I hope that I'll get to see you sometime as we do travel different places in events related to the message in Indivisible. Well, Betty, I know that Beth Moore is going to help us learn how to restore.
I'm sure of it.
She is such a treasure. Thank you so much for the kind things you not only say about Beth and to her, but expressions to us saying thank you for giving us spiritual water and nourishment through this incredibly gifted teacher. Here's Beth Moore.
Look at 2 Samuel 13, 20 through 22. We're just going to pick up on the highlights of this story so that you can see what's taken place. 20 through 22, 2 Samuel 13. Her brother Absalom said to her, now this is not the brother, this is her full brother and not the brother that has wronged her. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon, that's the one, has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? And then he says, and so she must have had some nonverbal kind of response to him. She must have shaken her head or just looked shamed at him. Somehow he knew that the answer was yes. And he says this, be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Go on down to 21 and 22. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. I want to back up with you for a moment, and I'm hoping so much that someone is new to the program today, and I want to tell you a little bit about my history. You may be thinking as we start something like this, you know what, you don't just need to read that insensitivity, with that kind of insensitivity, because I've been through that. You have no idea how much that hurts. Oh, yes, I do. I come from a background of victimization. I come from a background of sexual abuse. I don't even remember the first encounter, but I very much remember the last encounter, and I would have been in my middle school years. So I assure you, I know the pain of this. And if we're going to look at a situation that teaches us how not to deal with victimization, we have come to Exhibit A. Because I want you to notice what takes place. The first thing Absalom says to her, and it is the temptation in any family because of the potential public shame. The first reaction was, be quiet now. Be quiet. That's the first reaction we tend to have as a family when it is the worst possible thing we could do. Now, I'm not saying we need to go public on the news. Some things do go public because they go into the courtroom. It is still a crime. It is still very much a crime. And so when we see something like this and we hear the kind of advice that Absalom gave, be quiet now. Do not take this thing to heart. Somebody needs to know. Some bodies need to know. I have several very key people in my life that do know more of the details because I want to be able to be free with them. It's part of my history, and in a strange sort of way, because God brought so much healing and restoration from it, it's a very big part of the ministry that He's given me, that I have that background and that I am able to understand somebody coming from that kind of hurt and coming from that kind of shame. So it's important to me. There have got to be some people in my life I can tell those things to, not just be quiet now. I believe in good godly counsel. Seek it. Seek it. There's got to be somebody we can pour out our hearts to so that we can find healing. And that's, so we see the reverse psychology here. Be quiet now. Don't take this thing to heart. You know what? Way too late. Way too late. You cannot help but take a thing like that to heart. And one reason we can get a cold and calloused heart is because we've tried so hard not to let something like that in. It was meant to bring pain and meant to bring suffering. That's the cause that the enemy was after in the first place, to bring total destruction. But God's plan is always to heal. You've not been through the one thing that Jesus Christ cannot heal. He came to heal you. He came to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That is His job. It says then that she lived as a desolate woman, and it's an interesting word in the Hebrew language because it means to be stunned into silence, and that was her. She'd come to a place when He said, be quiet now. I mean, she shut her mouth and couldn't open it again. She just lived in her desolation. She lived in her own desert, her own wilderness, because that shut mouth had trapped her in solitary confinement. Notice with me, this is an interesting part, in verse 21, when King David heard all of this, he was furious. You are looking at a classic case of not knowing what to do with what we feel. You and I need to know what to do with what we feel. We got some big things going on. And they need tending to. And I want you to notice that we're told that King David was furious. Now, he did nothing else, absolutely nothing. You can check the account out for yourself. Nothing else but get mad. And these little words came to me, a little rhyme came to me. No one's glad Dad's just mad. Who's glad that Dad's just mad? We want to be glad because God used Dad to do more than get mad. But sometimes when it's a wonder that we ever bring some of these things to the people that we love, because if all they're going to do is get mad, if all they're going to do is get angry, then we just stirred up a rage. And he stopped right there. What do you do with that fury? Listen, he had the authority to do something about it. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. But what I want to present to you, and I'm praying somebody is going to get a word today, listen carefully. What I believe had happened to David is that years before, he had really blown it, especially in an area of sexual sin. And he felt, I believe, like that hamstrung him, that he had lost the right to be able to call sin a sin. And we got parents all over the place like this that have backgrounds of sexual dysfunction like I do, and entangled relationships and just serious sin in their past. And that when they come into the role as parent, they're unable to do the things they need to do with their children and say the things they need to say because they feel like a big hypocrite. I'm asking you, did you repent? David had repented. He had won back the right to be father and authority over his home and say, even if I did it wrong, this is what God says is right. And it is still what I'm going to insist upon to the degree that I am able in my own house and under my own roof. There are consequences to this. Amnon needed to be dealt with. He needed himself to be incarcerated. David had the power to do it, but he would not because he was hamstrung by his own shame. Let me tell you, it'll keep us from being the parents that we need to be, from being the friends we need to be, the spouses we need to be, because we've never dealt with our shame. We've asked for forgiveness, but we've not allowed God to come and bring us back our dignity. And that's something we're going to talk about in the weeks to come because it is so incredibly important. Now, I want to show you this. Notice that it says Absalom. What about him? In verse 22, he never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated him. He hated him. So 2 years later, Absalom kills Amnon, and then he flees to another town. Now, he's gone 2 years plus 3 years. We got 5 years in this course of our timeline at this point that David has not dealt with the problem, and we've got Absalom in a huge, huge rage that has become murderous. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel 13:39. Here's where the 3 years are added to the two. Verse 38, after Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. So he's waited 2 years, he's killed his brother Amnon, and then he has hidden in another town where his mother's extended family is, so that he can find some kind of sanctuary there. And it says that he stayed there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. He longed to go to Absalom, but he did not do it. I just want you to look at a little bit of this, because as Eugene Peterson says in his commentary about these scriptures, he says an immense chasm between what David feels and what he does can be seen in these passages. In other words, he wants to go to him. So why didn't he? Why didn't he? Was it pride? Was it shame? Why didn't he just do it? He wanted to. Inside, he longed to do it, but there was something about him that felt like he still needed to punish him. And I thought about that flopping back and forth between shaming and shunning someone and longing for them. Look at all the complication of that, and that's just exactly where the lesson is going. And I want you to see even further. Now look in 2 Samuel 14, 21 through 24. So by this time, David has been confronted by someone by way of a parable who's told him a story that finally leads to the point for him, which is, go back and bring your son home. And so the king says to Joab, very well, I will do it. Go, bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor, and he blessed the king. Joab said, today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request. So it says in verses 23 and 24, then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said, he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house, but he did not see the face of the king. Have you ever had somebody just bring you back just so far? Yep. But they had to keep you at that distance because they had to remind you what you had done. We see it all the time in a family that God could indeed put back together, but some kind of hurt has happened where a person will decide to stay with them, but they will not quit shaming them. Even if there's sorrow, even if there's been a change, even if there's been repentance, there is still the ongoing need to somehow punish and hold back and keep at a distance. And I want you to just picture this, because what happens here is that Absalom wants not just to come back to his house, not just come back to the city. He wants to come back to his father. It's such a contrast with the story of the prodigal son and his father who looked for him and ran to him. And that picture is the picture of God coming to his children, running to them as he sees them turn their face toward his heart and his home, embracing them. You will never one time return to your father that he will just tolerate you. Or they'll say, you know what, you're still in the family, but I want you to stay over there because you're not going to sit at the table with the good people, not after what you've done. I won't let you be restored to my heart. I think it's so interesting that in Psalm 51, David says, let me hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know that joy and gladness that David's looking for out of God? What he's saying is this, I want you to be glad I'm home or I can't bear it. I want you to be glad to see me. I want to be restored to your heart. I don't just want to be in your house. I want to be restored to the heart of my father. And that was his God. So interesting that his God took him back and embraced him but he turns around and withholds this from his son Absalom. He can come here, but he's not going to see my face. Well, needless to say, now Absalom is getting madder and madder and madder. So he's trying to get Joab to get his father David's attention for him. So he burns down Joab's field so Joab will respond. Well, sure enough, he does. Goes back and tells the father that he needs to see his son. 4 years then pass. When the time comes that David does finally see Absalom, it's too little, too late. And then all this time goes by where Absalom has gotten so mad that he starts undermining the authority of the king and begins stealing the hearts of the people. Now, this is where the word Absalom has great significance in my household with my husband. And he's here at the studio and is watching this right this moment. And I know he is already nodding and he's already grinning because he and I call one another Absalom all the time. We each have a dog. He has his dog, I have my dog. He has a bird dog, I have a border collie. And so we're all four together constantly. But there's just something about seeing the person snuggled up to the other person's dog. And I'll be out of town. You know, I have to travel pretty often. And Keith will, so I'll even be on an airplane just having landed where you can use your cell phone. And Keith will say, you want to talk to her? So he'll put, and so it's really odd because I'm trying to hide like this and go, hello, Starzy. Hello, Starzy. You know, so I can get her to just have a response to me. He goes, you know what? I don't think she even noticed. She's real crazy about me now. Absalom. Absalom. I do the same thing, then he'll get home and I'll do the same thing with his bird dog. She'll just be laid all over the top of me and he'll come in the room and go, Absalom, stealing the heart, stealing the heart. So Keith and I understand this story. So all this time goes by. 11 years has now transpired since the original crime and since the shame had come upon the family. Still, nobody's dealt with it. Nobody's dealt with it. So by this time, you got a rivalry going. And Absalom is after the kingdom of his father David. So it comes, of course, push comes to shove, and the armies go up against one another. And David says these words to his men, protect the life of my son Absalom. In other words, they want him to bring him under submission. They want the rest of the armies to be slaughtered, but save the life of my son. Well, needless to say, they don't. So now the news bearer has come to tell David what has happened, that his throne has been reestablished. And it says, then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all those who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, this is David asking the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. Well, of course, David knows then he must be dead. And it says the king was shaken, verse 33. He went up to his room over the gateway and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, over and over, five times, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. I wonder if there are any words that haunt us any more than, if only I had.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Whew, boy, and I tell you what, Beth, sometimes I think all of us could as you really have shared with your, you cover so much ground, but not only if only I had, but oftentimes if only I had not, if I hadn't. How many times we look back and we wish we could correct it as though it had never happened. But the real issue is, will we allow God to restore us and learn from our failure or our fall and let God lift us up out of that pain and heal others who are affected by it? Beth, thank you. You always bless us so much. This is the last week of our emphasis on Mission Water for Life this season of the year. You know, Betty, twice a year we ask our viewers to help us drill water wells in various regions where the need is desperate. And this is our last week, so I can just simply tell you, I have been praying and spending a lot of time praying that some of you who perhaps have never helped us give water in Jesus' name might drill a well or help us with a well by taking part of that responsibility. I want you to listen to a teacher evaluate the situation and the tremendous need that you can, and I hope, will gladly, even joyfully meet, because it really is the great gift of life you are giving because of the love of God. Watch this.
I have 12 children here from age 6 to 14. Sometimes the children say, "Teacher, we are thirsty." So I go to the river to bring water for the children. Children are often sick with diarrhea and fever. I think the river is contaminated and becomes worse because of the waste from the cows. Our only option is to go to the river because we can't afford to buy water. My dream is that we can have clean water and no one will get sick.
I don't know, Betty, if you ever feel like when you see needs and we've helped us in such an effective way that sometimes you wonder, you know, what can we say to help our viewers understand the, you know, we're not showing the children that are just dying and emaciated bodies. They're dealing with a situation that keeps really causing a serious problem when there's a teacher that obviously loves her students and her children and the children in that whole area. And yet they're watching them get ill and they watch them lose their health and even lose their lives. And we can just reach out here and get a fresh drink of water. How do we help our viewers understand that these people don't have that chance? And if we give them fresh water, they're seeing one of the greatest expressions of love to give them a chance at life. And I'm thinking, what can we say to help our viewers understand? Because I'm looking at the time frame, we're in the last week. And I know we're going to have a lot of help to be able to drill the hundreds of wells that are needed this year.
Well, you know, James, I think our viewers and our friends that watch, they do know. They sense the love of the Lord in their lives, in your lives. I know you do. And there are times when you've been so desperate, times when you thought, if someone would reach out to me and help me. Well, I think that's what you can relate to in these stories that we show you about these precious children. I watched that and I thought, I saw a little smile here and there, mm-hmm. James, and I thought, these precious little children, they don't know what's being put into their bodies. They've never had a choice of any other kind of water, James, so they don't know. So they're drinking it because they're thirsty. They're drinking it because their bodies are saying, "I'm thirsty." But let's give them a choice to grow up healthy as possible. And the heart of this teacher was, "I care about these children. I know the water's bad. Please help them."
And she really can't do anything but care. But you and I can drill a well in that village, and we're asking you to do that. The wells are $4,800. I am grateful because when I will look throughout the week to see, did someone drill a well? And on occasion, I'll see two or three wells. Sometimes I may go several days and I'll see a $1,200 gift and then I'll begin to pray, "God, raise up three more people." Or, "God, I thank you for all the people who joined hands to give $48 or $144 so 10 people or 30 people can have water." I don't know what you can do, but whatever you do, it's going to be giving life to as many as possible. Would you dial that number? We have some special gifts to give you as you give this great gift. In this last week, we need to hear from every one of you who can do something to help. If you can give a well or part of a well, or you make that very special $48 gift, and you say, "You know what? We're going to give 10 people water. We're going to do it. We have gifts to bless you, but you're given an indescribable gift." Thank you for making the call. Use your bank card, write a check, or you can go online and make that gift. Thank you for doing it.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice: drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease, or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is that there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we will begin drilling 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Believe This, Not That, a brand new topical Bible promise book that will encourage you in every area of life. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request our newly released Water for Life mug set, a daily reminder of the clean water you make possible to those who thirst. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lamb and the Lion. This is the last week. Call, write, or make your gift online today.
This is a tremendous study when you are assaulted by so many lies. Believe this, not that. This is the Word of God, basically addressing any area where you may have been assaulted. The beautiful coffee mugs that will remind you of the importance of water. The Lamb and the Lion bronze. You'll treasure it. I want to thank you for helping us share water and drill these wells. What a joy. And then remind you that in the bookstores, Indivisible. And I really hope you'll go get a copy. Get one for your pastor, your priest, or a leader. Because I think we can turn this nation back towards safe harbor, away from the catastrophic consequences that are coming if we don't alter our course. Get back under God, His shelter, His shadow, and the security and blessing that He promises. Thank you so much for watching Life Today and helping share life. God bless you. Guys.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. As America faces battles within, many wonder where to turn. In their new book, James Robison and Jay Richards call us to stand together before it's too late. As one nation, truly under God. Indivisible, available now through online and retail bookstores. Tomorrow, Women of Faith speaker Lisa Harper is joined by a surprise guest.
I think that's why we're such close friends. We know we don't have it all together.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.